I was thinking when Brother Hugin preached the first message, man, my message would go right along with that. And then Brother Jackman preached the second message. I thought, wow, it would, you know how it is. I know what my message is, so I can make it fit with any of them. But I think it fits with every one of them so far. You know, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I preached Sunday night. I preached this message, but it's not going to be the same at all. It's going to be completely different. I have to stop already. I have to unmute it.
Yeah.
How do you unmute it?
I don't know. They make me keep the mute on. Okay, so that's...
Did I push a button?
There's a top one.
Excuse us.
That's going to have to come out.
I didn't hit the top one.
Let's see.
Now does it work? Ah, look at that.
Hold on,
now we're good.
That. Survey says, okay.
Okay. I'm not saying all that again. Okay, so I preached this message Sunday night, but of course it'll be different. Everything is different, but what I want to look at is verse 57 and 58. And I want you to think about this. With things going on in our lives, in the world, and I was thinking as Brother Roland was praying there that we are faced with a lot of difficulties in this world, and it seems like we're faced with more and more and more that they don't stop. They just keep coming. Verse 57, let me get my glasses out because I'm getting old now and I forget about these. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you just look at these two verses. It's kind of neat when you read these. The first thought I thought of was, huh, verse 57 comes in front of verse 58, comes before verse 58. Well, then I thought, well, sure it does. It's 57, you know, but... What I mean is, what's in verse 57 comes before verse 58. Did you know you cannot be steadfast? You cannot be unmovable. You cannot always abound in the work of the Lord until you understand that you have the victory. Look, in this world that we face challenges all the time, right? We do. But there's something that we need to remember, that we need to know, and we need to get it through our minds. We have the victory. It's not that I hope we have the victory. It's not like, you know, I played baseball when I was a kid one year. I'm not, okay, yeah, I am competitive, but not in sports. I don't care about sports. I'm sorry, I don't. You could name a team, and you could name a person, and I couldn't hardly tell you what team they played on and what sport they played. I don't keep up with it. So I played baseball. I enjoyed out there playing. I enjoyed the practicing. I didn't enjoy the games because we lost. Well, that's not the part that I didn't like. We lost by like 12 points, and so we had to run 12 laps around the whole field. I thought that was dumb. Who cares if we win or lost? I thought the whole thing was to have fun. But apparently it's not when you put sports in there. But it's not that way. When we would go play a game, we would hope we won because I didn't want to run anymore. I liked running if it was my idea, but not running around the field. But that's not the kind of victory that we have. Look, this is a victory. He's telling us here, you already have the victory. You've won. If you're here today and you're saved, you can sneak a peek at the back of the book and see how it ends. You can see where we end up. You can see the victory is already here. But look at this. There's a word here that I missed the first few times I read this because I look and say that we have the victory, but we don't have the victory. Look what it says. It says, but thanks be to God which giveth. We don't have it. He gave it. He has given us the victory. We do have it, but it's not because of us. It's not because of me. I don't have the victory because of my intelligence, because of my wonderful abilities of figuring things out. I have the victory because He gave it to me. Look, I don't have to worry about the things in this world. I don't have to worry about, is it going to be World War III? I don't know. The Lord knows. The Lord knows about all of this. We look at all these things and we get caught up in the news. We get caught up in, you know, and I don't watch the news. I don't watch it. I stopped watching the media, and I'm going to say this and whatever, but I watched Fox News for a little while. Then I'm like, you know what? I'm not watching this either. I got tired of it. I got tired of all the, just everything. I was getting stressed out. I was getting mad. I was getting aggravated. You know, and I was starting to worry. And then my thoughts, I would try and study the Bible, and my thoughts would always be, Lord, what are we going to do? What if? What if? What if? And then I found something. I have victory. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to. What if? Because I have it right here that tells me we've won. We've won. And it's not because of us. It's because God gave us the victory. But look at this. The word through is a pretty neat word I found. That word through means because of. Why do we have the victory? Well, first, it's been given to us. But then he says, through or because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. And I was thinking about the message that was that Christ came and died on the cross and all that he did for me. He gave me a way of salvation. He did that. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I never will deserve it. But yet I have the victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That just amazes me. We think about this and we read the scriptures. But do they move us like they used to? Do they affect us like they used to? Do you remember after you were first saved and somebody would ask you about your testimony and you couldn't even get the words out, at least I couldn't, without crying? Because it still just amazed me so much that He would have saved me. But now, sometimes we give our testimony and we can give it with no tears. That began to bother me. Why is it that it doesn't mean, does it not mean as much to me? Or have I got so used to telling it that I can tell it without the feelings? There ought to be feelings there. There ought to be emotion there because I'm no longer going to hell. I have been saved. When we read in the Gospels about Jesus Christ, He hung on the cross and how that He gave Himself for me. Folks, that's not just a story. It's not. What you ought to do is you ought to take those words and you ought to look those words up. How that He was railed, what that means. He was scourged, what that means. Look it up and find out the tools they used. Find out when they planted that crown of thorns on His head, what that means. They didn't just plant it there. Platting it means they whopped it on His head. And it's not just a little thorn bush with little bitty short quarter-inch thorns. You ever seen a thorn tree? Them things are 1.5 inches or 2 inches long. Those long thorns they beat down into His skull. And you think about that ought to move us. That ought to affect us. But I think too much we get so wrapped up in this world that we forget that we have the victory. We forget. When we start thinking about all this stuff that's going on in this world and we start being more concerned about that and we start, what if and this happens? What if that happens? Well, let me ask you something. How many times do you what if the Lord comes back? We don't what if that very much. How many times do we end our prayers with, Lord, please come back? How many times do we ask Him, are we really looking for Him to return? He is returning, right? One of the messages was He's coming back. He is coming back, right? We believe that. Would you be okay if He came back tonight? Yeah. We should be okay. We should be praying for it. We have the victory. We have the victory, and we will have the victory. And both are correct. Both are right. We already have it. And because we have that victory, that little word therefore is there for a reason. Since we have the victory, since we know that, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, there's some things that we ought to be doing to prove, to show that we have the victory. We ought to be steadfast. That word steadfast there, that means to be firm, immovable. We ought to be firm. I was talking to somebody earlier who a lot of the world, and I agree, a lot of the people in the world and our families don't understand why that we live such a strict life. They call it strict, you know, but it's firm. Standing for the Word of God. Dressing the way the Lord says we ought to dress. Acting the way we say the Lord says we ought to act. You know, whenever I was plumbing, there on Fridays, it was always a day that the guys wanted to go out and eat lunch, and it said they didn't bring their lunch a lot of times on Friday, and it would happen over and over again. They would say, hey, Paul, we're going to go up to the local bar and get a burger. You want to go? I'm like, no, I don't want to go. Like, well, you don't have to drink. I don't have to go either. And I'm not going. You know, I'm not going to a bar. And then it got to where, well, you give us the money, we'll go get it, and you don't have to go. I'm like, I'm not giving them my money. I don't want to be a part of it. Plus, I don't have the money to go out, you know. So, but they don't understand why we won't go places, why we won't do things. They don't get it. Because to them, it's all okay. Even other Baptists don't get why we live the way we live. They don't get why we come to Sunday school. They don't get it. You have Sunday school? You know, and we even have Sunday night services. And to blow some people's minds, we have Wednesday night services. Right? And we're there. You know, the world doesn't understand it, and people that call themselves religious don't get it. Because, see, they don't understand. And they don't have the victory. It's not been given to them. When we understand we have the victory, and we understand that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should make us stand firm. That should make us want to obey. That should make us want to be what He wants us to be. It says that we, brethren, be ye steadfast, and it says unmovable. I like that word unmovable. The first I read that I looked up steadfast, I thought, well, steadfast means immovable, pretty much unmovable. So it's saying it twice. So, but I thought, you know what? Maybe I should look up what that word unmovable means. You know, so I looked it up. And the word unmovable there means to not be moved from its place. Unmoved. But then there's another part to that that is just a beautiful part of this word. It means firmly persistent. Think about that. To be unmovable is firmly persistent. What does that mean? You're sticking on the path and you're not moving off the path. You're continuing down the path the Lord has for us. You're staying with the Word of God. Being unmovable doesn't mean I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm staying right here. What it means, though, is if God wants me down there, I'm still unmovable down there. If God wants me back there, I'm still unmovable by being back there. But if God tells me, I want you to go over here, and I say no, I'm no longer unmovable. Following God is the only way to stay unmovable, no matter what. We follow the Lord. You know, it amazed me when the church there at 12 Ryan called me and asked me to come in view of a call, and I came up here. I didn't know any of them. I didn't know none of them. Never met them before. And we flew up here and met them, and then went back home to Missouri. And some of the people that I worked with, they asked me, said, "So, what do you think?" I said, "Well, I'm going to have to give the boss. I'm going to let the boss know because we're leaving. I knew when we got back in the plane to come home. Trisha asked me, "What do you think?" I said, "We better start packing because this is where we're going. I know it. I have total peace, complete peace about it." As a matter of fact, a fun little story. I'll tell it real quick. I had just bought a brand new car for work, a brand new little 4-cylinder car, and I liked that car. It was nice. It got like 30-something miles a gallon, and I had owned that 5 months, maybe 5 months, and I was doing plumbing inspections, and I was sitting in a stoplight, and I prayed and asked the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what to do." This was Tuesday. We flew home on Monday. I got off the plane and went to work on Tuesday and sitting there in a stoplight, "Lord, I don't know what to do with this car. You're going to have to help me with this because I don't know what they're going to pay me. I don't know if I can even afford a car payment or not. But Lord, if you want me to go, you're going to have to open a door for this car." And a guy rear-ended me and totaled that car. Be very careful what you ask for. He will. He most certainly will. But you think that the Lord, He just opened doors. And I knew. But people would ask me, "I mean, is it going to be pretty comparable in pay? Are you going to be able to make it?" I'm like, "I don't know. I'll make it, I'm sure. I'm not worried about that at all." "Well, why are they going to pay you?" "I don't know." Like, "What do you mean you don't know?" I didn't ask. You know, well, why not? Because I don't want that to be a decision making. It can't be. If God calls me up there, He'll take care of it. What if you have to work? Then I'll work. I don't care. It's where God wants us. That's unmovable. That's following God. And I'm not bragging about me. The Lord just gave that to me that I don't need to know. They asked the second trip we made, "Do you want to talk about that?" And I said, "No, I don't." "No, you haven't called. It doesn't matter. You haven't called and initiated the call for me to come up here. But even then, I don't want to know. I don't want to know till it's set and I've accepted and I'm coming. That's when I can know. Before that, no. I don't want to know." But look, we look at all these things, and you can say, and I've heard this before too, it's a lot easier for preachers to trust the Lord. Baloney. Baloney it is. Try moving your family with 5 kids across the country when you don't know what you're getting paid. Try it. It's not easy. It's not easy explaining to your children they're going to have to leave their family and friends where they were born and raised. Explain to them what they're going to face, the emotions they're going to go through. Explain that. You deal with it. Some of you won't want to. To be honest with you, I didn't want to. But I did want to. You know, it was mixed. But look, we face all of that, but understand this. We have the victory. We need to keep telling ourselves that we have the victory. We need to be always abounding. Not only unmovable, not only steadfast. But look, we need to be growing. Always abounding. That means to continually surpass a fixed number. A fixed measure. We ought to always, if we grew this much today, we ought to grow more tomorrow. We ought to want to get closer to the Lord and closer to Him every day. We ought to always have that desire and to continually be getting closer and closer to Him, to know more and more about His Word. And all of this, I'm going to keep saying this because I want to drive this into our heads. All of this we do, why? Because we have the victory. That's what that therefore is there for. Therefore, because we have the victory, we should be doing these things. And look at this. I love this. We ought to always abound in the work of the Lord. Then he says, for as much as ye know. Do you know this? Do you know? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does that mean? Your labor is not empty in the Lord. You know what? When I read this verse, I thought of a lady that when I was plumbing that I built a house for. Okay? They had a lot of money. It was a big house. If I remember correctly, it was around 15,000 to 16,000 feet. And she was very, very particular. In her powder room on the main level, it was a big powder room, big enough for a regular, you could put a shower in this powder. A powder room is just a toilet and sink. It's what we call it in the construction, you know. So, but she didn't like, I roughed the toilet in where the blueprint said to rough it in, and she didn't like where it looked like the toilet might be. So she asked me, can you get the toilet out here and set it so I can see what it looks like in the bathroom? Sure. So I got the toilet, I set it there, and she said, yeah, I don't like it there. I don't like it right there. Okay, well, what do you want me to do with it? I mean, where do you want to move it to? So I moved the toilet, picked it up, I move it over here. Well, I'd really like, I mean, that may not be exactly where it ends up. I want it so it's exactly where it's going to be. And I like it there, but I want you to move everything and then set it so I can see what it's like, bolt it down. I'm like, that ain't going to be easy. And one, there's a floor joist in the way where she wants it at. I'm talking 6 inches. 6 inches is what she wants this thing moved. So I'm like, it's not going to be cheap. We have to move. I had to get the carpenters to move the floor joist and all of that. And then the tenor's got a ductwork right underneath there. So that's got to be moved. I mean, you're talking a few thousand dollars to just to see if you like it. Well, I'm not. That's what I want. And if I like it, that's where it's going to stay. Okay. So I called the carpenters. They came. They hollered at me like it's my fault. But so they had to take the floor joist out because it was right in the center. I can't cut it where it's at. They had to take it out. They had to put another one in over here. The tenor had to come, and he wasn't happy. But he had to move his ductwork. So then and redo his ductwork. So then I had to redo my stack to move the toilet over to 6 inches where she wanted to put it. And I got it all done. It took, I wanted 4.5, 5 days. The total bill was a little over $6,000 to move this toilet 6 inches. And you know what she said when I showed it to her? Yeah, put it back. I like it better where it was. I'm like, you got to be kidding. So she paid for us to put it back. That is work that is in vain. It did nothing. So that is not the way our service to the Lord is. It's not. It may seem like it sometimes. And sometimes we do get to the point, what am I doing? Am I even helping anybody? Am I being profitable? One of the things, and I know this is on my heart, so I can only imagine it's on every pastor's heart, that he does not want to do anything to hurt or interfere with his church people, with his congregation the Lord's given him, or anybody. I have that desire to be a help and not any way to be a hindrance. And you pray sometimes that the Lord use you. Lord, just use me in some way. You know, look, you're a pastor. Yeah, well, I still have that prayer too, to be used of the Lord. I want that. I want to be a blessing to my church. I want to be a blessing to the people, because people go through things that we can't do anything. We're helpless. I've experienced this already, and I don't like that feeling. I called my dad and I asked my dad, what do you do? What do you do when a family is gathered together waiting on a loved one to pass? What do you do? Because you hurt. Your heart is breaking for them. And there's nothing you can say, nothing you can do. You can't protect them. You can't help them. You can't do anything. I told him, I said, you're an older pastor. I want to know the secret. And he said, there is a secret. Let's share. And he said, pray. Pray. And when you're done praying, pray. Let them know that you're there. Be available. But pray. That work is not in vain. It's not. Sometimes we don't see the benefits to our labor right away. There's some things that we do in service to the Lord, not just preachers and pastors, everyone. You witness to people. You witness to people. You pass out tracts. You talk to them. You pray for them. You pray with them. Nothing happens. It goes on and nothing happens. That doesn't mean there's nothing happening. That just means you don't see it right now. That work, folks, is not in vain. That work is not empty. It is not. You're still doing the Lord's work. I want to show you something. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy. And remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And Moses here is at the end of his life. He's gathered the children of Israel together. And he's talking to them. And Moses is encouraging the children of Israel. They are about to go into the promised land. They are ready. They are right there. They're ready to go in. And Moses can't go in because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it the second time. And so Moses knows he can't go in, and he tells them, starting in verse 1, says that Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord had said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he will go before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Then look at verse 6. Be strong. And of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Now, you remember who they're going up against, right? Do you remember? You remember who that their parents that are going in here now, the children, why their parents said that they couldn't go into the promised land? Do you remember? Because there were giants there. You remember they went and got a cluster of grapes? You know what a cluster of grapes is, right? I mean, you had grapes back there, and you broke apart the cluster where there was just three or four grapes on each little piece, right? So you could handle them easy. A cluster of grapes, you take a cluster of grapes, it's about yay big, right? So tell me, if their cluster of grapes is about yay big, why did they carry that between two grown men? Why did they do that? Because it wasn't that big. It was a lot bigger than that. I think it was huge. And they carried their cluster of grapes between two men. I mean, the fruit there was, I guess it was giant. I don't know. Or it was just very, I don't know what the word is. But anyway, I'm going to go on now. I embarrassed myself. But they're going against these giants. They said they felt like grasshoppers in their sight. They felt like they were that small according to them. That's who these children are going in. And Moses is encouraging them, saying, look, God's going to go in with you. Matter of fact, he said, God's going to go in before you. He's going to take care of them. You just got to follow Joshua in because God said to. He said to go. But he says here, be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid of them. For or because the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. And look at this. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He will not. What is it that Moses is telling the children of Israel? What is he telling that they already have? The victory. Just the same thing we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. He's telling them, you stand, you be unmovable. Why? Because you already have the victory. God has promised it. He's promised it to your Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's promised it to give this land to you for an inheritance. Now go get it. Now look what he says in verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel. So a while ago he was talking to just the children of Israel. But now he called on Joshua, and he's telling Joshua in front of all Israel. He says to him, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Look, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He told the children of Israel, you have the victory. Now go. He told Joshua in front of the children of Israel, Joshua, you have the victory. Go. But you want to see something even more amazing than that? Look in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Here, starting in verse 1, says, now Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people, now you listen to this, verse 6. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You look at that. And the brother talked about the word shall. I love the word shall. I love that. I told Trish, he's going to talk about the word shall. That's what he's going to talk about. Because I was a plumbing inspector, and that word shall amazed me, was in the definitions. Why would you have shall in the definitions? It means it will be. It will be. It can't be changed. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is. And he says that you shall divide the land. It's a promise. It's the victory. God is telling Joshua, you already have the victory. Look, we look at the children of Israel and we wonder sometimes, why didn't they give up? Why do they murmur so much? Don't they see? Do we ever stand back and look and wonder why we murmur? Don't we see? Look, God's telling us we have the victory. We have it. But look, and he tells Joshua to stand, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because he's going to face some battles that's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But then look at verse 7. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous. I love this. Because he says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And when thou hast, thou shalt, for then shalt thou make, excuse me, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God tells Joshua in verse 6 to be strong and of good courage when he faces these battles. But you look in verse 7, after the battles are done, after the battles are finished, he tells Joshua, I know they're not done yet, but he tells Joshua, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. You think about this. We need to be strong and very courageous to be steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord. It's which is harder? Facing a battle that's going to end or the everyday battle that never lets up? Which is harder? The everyday battle that never lets up. You know what? Which will make you lose your mind? A child that is screaming or a continual dripping faucet? The child that's screaming is eventually going to go to sleep. They'll eventually take a breath. But that continual dripping faucet will make you lose your mind. That everyday battle that we're in, do you not get tired? Do you not get wore out? Do you not sometimes just wonder why? It's okay to say, yes, you do. It's okay, because we do. And then the Lord reminds us that we have the victory. We have the victory through Him, because of Him. We can keep going. We need to be strong and very courageous to stand for the Lord, because people don't understand. They don't get it. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Think about this. One of these days, and I'm not going to get to it, but one of these days, the Lord's coming back for us. What are you going to hear? What are you going to hear when you stand before the Lord? Are you going to hear that, well, all your work is burned up? You made it, yet so as by fire. Are you going to put all big old dump truck work load of work on the fire, and they come out, you can almost put it in your pocket? Are you going to have a whole lot of work left over because you've lived for the Lord? Folks, there's coming a test day. There's coming a day that we are going to be tested. You may not see it now, but there's always a test day. Always. And one of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord. What are we going to hear? Let me ask it this way. What do you hope to hear when you stand before the Lord? I know what we all hope to hear, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But are you going to hear that? What if he came back now, and it was according to what you were thinking for the last 10 minutes? What would you hear? Think about it. We need to stand for the Lord. And you look at all of this. Folks, we have the victory. We have it. The Lord's coming back for us. We're going to spend eternity with Him. I have eternal life. I have eternal life. One of these days, I'm going to get a body that has no sin, no thought of sin, no ability to sin. And I'm going to be able to sit there and listen. We're tired, aren't we? We're tired. One of these days, we're never going to get tired again. Think about that. Can you just let that soak in a little bit? What does that do to you, that thought that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity, never ending, never tired, never a wrong thought, never a mind that gets wandered away, and love every minute of it? That ought to excite us. But folks, we have the victory. The victory is through Jesus Christ. So now what do? Brother preach, God will, so. We have the victory, therefore, or so. Let's stand. Let's be unmovable. And let's be always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not just the preachers and pastors. This is the church members. To be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you were saved for a purpose, for a reason, for a job to do. And you were placed in the church you've been placed in to do a work in that church. Not just to go. The work is not just to hold the pew down. You may say, but my physical condition, I can't do anything. I get that. You can pray. You can pray and you can help. And you know what? There may be something that you did. Right now, I can't plumb. People call me and ask me, can you come over? I'll do all the work. You just tell me what to do, because I don't know what to do. And I'll do that. That's hard, but I'll do that. I can do that part of plumbing. I can advise. I can help. I can teach. There's things that we can do. Let the Lord open the door. Follow Him. If you're here today and you're lost, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We'll be praying the Lord will save you even tonight. Amen. Brother Matt.